Well, good morning. How's everybody? Can we just give Ricky a hand for I thought Ricky did a great job doing announcements. I wonder, Ricky, if the reason your announcements did so well is the same reason that I told Jesse earlier this week, that his worship has really been strong the last few weeks. And I think it's because we're all doing No Shave November together, and when we speak through the beard, there's holiness in the beard. Like, Jesus had a beard, and God and all the cartoon sketches has a beard. So I think there's something to it, but that's just me. So my name is Danny. I'm one of the pastors here at Kesa Church, and I'll be sharing with you actually biblical truth today, not just things I made up off the top of my head, like beard holiness. And I'm excited to do that. We're going to do a one-off talk today in regards to Thanksgiving. And so the reason it fits so well, obviously, is because of the holiday and because I really wanted to have a different kind of Thanksgiving this year in my own family than I've had in the past. Now, starting next week, we're going to do the Christmas series that walks us all the way through the end of the year. And then in January, we're going to do a story series called The Story, all about the story of Kesed, taking the information from the Love, Like, and Loathe tour we just wrapped up and putting that inside a series at the beginning of the year. And then we're going to pick right back up in Daniel and continue on in the Old Testament. So this is one of the only one-offs we're going to have. And I like one-offs because they're kind of like riding your bike without handlebars. Like, I don't have to tie into anything from last week, and I don't really have to tie into anything next week. I just kind of pedal, right? And sometimes you get that scary wobble where you start freaking out and your friends start yelling, but then you grab it and you look over like, ah, I got this. That's kind of what today is. A little bit. So pull out your Bibles because you're going to be the friends that make sure that I got this. I recognize that most of us this coming Thursday are going to gather with our family around tables and to celebrate Thanksgiving. Many of us, you can raise your hands if you want to. Well, before we do anything else, list as a family. A lot of times we force our kids to do this. List as a family all the things that we are thankful for this year. How many people do that as a tradition in their homes? Okay. Yep. Quite a few of us. It's a fairly common thing. We list a myriad of things we feel grateful to have around us. After this, we usually fold our two hands together in prayer, give thanks to God above for his blessings in our lives, and we feel thankful. We feel adequately thankful. We took some time. We listed some things God gave us, some things we have, and we are thankful. After this, we eat, and we eat, and we eat, and we eat. Somewhere in between eating and sleeping, which is usually what happens next, we have some sort of community where usually one of the relatives frustrates one of the other relatives, right? Causing awkwardness for everybody, making everyone just eat more out of the stress of being in that environment, right? Because you already ate, and now you're stressed because cousin said to brother, and now it's like, I'm just gonna eat some more mashed potatoes, right? This is just what happens. After this, we go to sleep, feeling adequately thankful. What I thought we'd do today is take that tradition and talk in spiritual terms what we have to be thankful for and actually list the primary things that we as a church body, we as Christ followers in the new covenant following Christ have to be thankful for. But here's the first thing that I think we need to do. I think we need to recognize that we in and of ourselves are probably not adequately thankful. I don't think just about anyone in this room, and I'm generalizing, so there may be two or three people, but right now, especially after experiencing what the Holy Spirit did in first service, I don't think many of us in this room have a holy perspective of Thanksgiving, and that's my hope today, that we can experience in the tradition often we do in our homes, but here in this church service, from a little deeper place, what it truly means to have a holy perspective of Thanksgiving and be adequately thankful. Now, here's the precursor for those of you that that disagree with me right now. I'm going to show you why you shouldn't assume that you have been adequately thankful, okay? Because I recognize when I make general statements like that, and from a pulpit perspective, I can see immediately four or five people sort of stiffen up, and that tells me they're like, you don't know me, and I am way, way thankful for all that God has given me in my life. And I think that's great. I just think way, way thankful is not adequate enough. And I'm going to use a verse to demolish your thinking that you are adequately thankful, because that's oftentimes what the Bible is for. People don't like it when I say that, but I don't know what else you think this is. The Bible is for tearing down your human way of thinking and for replacing it with God's way of thinking, the more perfect way of thinking. You are not adequately thankful in general. So let me give you an illustration to prove that. A New Testament illustration, even, for those of you who have been wrestling with all the Old Testament theology we've done around here. Jesus cleanses 10 lepers, Luke 17, verse 11. Okay? On the way to Jerusalem, he, Jesus, was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. Let's just keep it right there. These are 10 people who are unclean. These are 10 people who the priest has officially determined, due to the darkness in their lives, due to the physical limitations they have, because of this physical disease of leprosy, they are unclean. They cannot come to temple. They cannot enter the city. They cannot have fellowship with anyone. They are outside of relationship. They are broken and excluded. And they are broken and excluded together, because people who are broken often will group together like these people have done. And so what they found is a place in between Samaria and Galilee, in between the lost and broken Gentiles and the pious and righteous Jews. They have found a no man's land. And this is the place where these broken people live, not belonging to anyone. And they hear that Jesus is coming. Verse 12, and as he entered a village, he was met by these 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. Again, I told you, the priest in biblical times, especially before the cross of Christ, had to determine whether someone was clean or unclean. So the only way for these people to be clean, even if the miracle of cleanliness or purity had radiated over their bodies, was to go back and be determined clean by the priest. And so Jesus says to them, while they are still dirty, go back to the priest so that he may determine that you are clean, determine that I have healed you. And so they, in faith, turn and go. And somewhere along the way, somebody's nose grew back. This is profound. See, we always skip over this stuff, but you can't. You got to realize these are people, 10 lepers. These people have found each other in the middle of the night, scars and all. And somewhere along the way, limps stopped, fingers grew back. I mean, how amazing is this? Like, every step you take towards the priest, you are slowly finding yourself more restored, more restored, more restored, more restored, until you are whole. I mean, you are whole. Somewhere along the way, before they hit the priest, they are complete. And I would think they started talking about what this meant once the priest made them clean. It meant they could go home. It meant they could get a job. It meant they could provide for their families. It meant that they could participate in relationship. It meant that they could go to prayer. It meant that they could teach again and be the people God had called. They were whole. They could be all these things. By the time they get to the priest, of course, the priest he determines them clean, because they are clean. Verse 15 says, then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered with these words, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Now, I just told you earlier that my only precursor for today's talk is that you don't assume you have been adequately thankful. So we're going to start off by equating your life to the life of the leper. So anyone in here who has wrestled with leprosy, go ahead and raise your missing fingered hand in the air. And you've had leprosy. You've been completely disqualified from life. You have been literally mauled by a disease like leprosy, in such a way that no one wants anything to do with you. And I would say generally not many of us. So if 10 people were healed by God, and according to this story, this example of humanity, that out of 10, 9 didn't come back and give adequate thanks to the Lord Almighty who healed them, that the only one who did actually was one who didn't even have a belief system like the Jews, like most likely the other 9, because Jesus points out this one was a Samaritan, then what are the chances, okay, that you and I are probably not living our lives adequately thankful enough? If 9 people that were healed of a physical disease forgot within 2 hours to come back to the one who healed them, what are the chances that you and I are living our lives in a less than adequately thankful place? I would say pretty high. I would say this is a beautiful example of what it means to be a human. I even think that this is a beautiful example of what it means to be saved. I know a lot of people that have wrestled with addictions, that have wrestled with sickness, that have wrestled with failed marriages, and God truly breathes life into them because they surrender their lives. They cry out, like the lepers cry out, have mercy on me, God. And God heals them. And then on their way towards being healed, they forget about the God who healed them altogether. They get caught up in the fact that they're sober. They get caught up in the fact that they're healed. They get caught up in the fact that they're once again married. They get caught up in the fact that they are blessed. And so they live out their following of God, not following God. This is where duplicit Christianity comes into play. This is where hypocrisy comes into play. This is where people never finish the discipleship that God started in them when he saved them through the cross of Christ. But instead, they just proclaim the cross of Christ. We talked about this last week as an inoculation to get rid of sin and as a one-way ticket to heaven. And so they live their whole lives never returning to the source of their healing. But they're excited they got the healing. They just weren't adequately thankful for it. It's profound. It overwhelmed me when I thought of it. It overwhelmed me when the Spirit gave it to me. It overwhelmed me when I read this verse and I suddenly began to realize that too often our blessings from God become gods themselves, and so we are not truly thankful. A lot of us in this room, I'd say 9 out of 10 of us in this room fit into this category. The blessings from God become gods themselves, and so we are not truly thankful. This is a common American Christian problem. So don't assume you have been adequately thankful, because the lesson here is that thankfulness doesn't come easy. It never has, and it never will. So spiritually speaking, imagine that we're all around one big spiritual Thanksgiving table. And the Holy Spirit is asking us this simple question: what is it we have to be spiritually thankful for? And it's your turn to go, and you begin to share, like I would begin to share, from this inadequate place of thanksgiving, all of the things that you hold in your life, all the things that you have in your life. The obvious ones, like loved ones. You're thankful, Holy Spirit, that your loved ones are still around. Some of them. Lord, we're thankful for the nourishment at this spiritual table. We're thankful for the met needs. Lord, we thank you for these things that we have. And the Spirit lets every single person in this room finish from their place of inadequate thankfulness. And then he begins to teach us. Now, what's supposed to happen next is we're supposed to take our two hands and fold them and pray for the meal that we're about to consume, right? So let's take our two hands as a church body. Imagine that we're around this spiritual table and look at them. I'll even put an image of two hands up on the screen. Look at your two hands. Now, at this point, I believe the Spirit is going to want to teach us. This is what I've been given. This is where I'm at this Thanksgiving. I felt as I looked at my hands and as I shared from my inadequate place, these things that were mine, by the way. I'm the one who shared, thank you for the loved ones. Thank you for nourishment, both physical nourishment, food, and financial nourishment. Thank you for meeting my needs. Thank you, Lord, for these things. I'm that person. And then as I asked God, show me how to look at myself from an adequate place, the first thing he did was to show me what it means to actually be a person that needs God's mercy in order to be in the obvious place I need to be of thankfulness. So in order to first be thankful appropriately, we have to first understand that we're all spiritual lepers. And I saw that and I was like, ooh, this is not going to preach well on Thanksgiving. But it's what I've been given, and so it's what you're going to listen to today. The first thing that I was given were my hands. And this reality that I can't understand what it means to be adequately thankful if I first don't understand what it means to be healed and to cry out for mercy from God. According to the Bible, with these hands that we have, these hands that I just pointed out, you all have sinned. These are your hands. This is talking about your hands. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says this: surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. That would be all of you. Sometimes I've read this verse and women are like, well, it says righteous man. So obviously the Lord's not talking about women. I would disagree. Romans 3:23 says this: for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the woman's verse. That one's for you. Because it's not specific. It just categorizes you as all. And then 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's just kind of the big body slam to the mat verse. If you think you have no sin, then this is a kind of a funny thought, but if you think you have no sin, then you're actually sinning by not realizing you have sin. Okay, do you understand? By thinking you have no sin, you just sinned. Just by thinking it. So a bunch of you just disqualified yourself right at the beginning. You're like, I don't know what he's talking about. Sin? Oh, I'm in. I'm in. I got qualified. Right inside the all, right along most of the men in the room, okay? So, as we process this and as we look at it and as we look at these verses that proclaim all of us full of sinful hands, you're like, okay, that's cool, that works. But it gets more specific. I believe the Spirit wants us to understand the full depth of what it means to be a spiritual leper. This is what the hands of man are capable of, even yours. Look at them, and I'll read the verse. Isaiah 59:3 says, "For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue mutters wickedness." Now, you yourself may not have murdered somebody, but you're capable of it. According to God's word, you're capable of it. Isaiah 1:15 says, "When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening. Your hands are full of blood." What it means to be a spiritual leper is that you are broken from the very core of your person. And so you are dying. And that's where we all start. Every person ever born on this planet has started life dying. Incredible. Because of this brokenness, not have we only started life dying, but death is really all that we deserve. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." I was being mentored by an older gentleman a few years back, and I was wrestling with something that I didn't really know if it was sin, but I knew enough that it was something I should be wrestling with, which is kind of a sign that you're probably wrestling with something that's sin. You know, you're like, I don't know if I should do this, but I don't want to get rid of it, but I really like it. And he looked at me and he goes, "All I need to tell you," and I thought it was so powerful. He didn't even quote the verse. He just said that sin always pays its debts. Sin always pays its wages. You never have to worry about sin laying you off. You never have to worry about sin not cutting you a check. The wages of sin is death, and sin always pays its wages. And I was like, I'll go ahead and stop that now. And so I did. I love the idea that our hands are in this place, because basically what it means is that we all start with these filthy spiritual hands, that we all start spiritually leprous. Again, the whole idea behind this roundtable talk we're having with the Spirit is so that we can understand what it means to be appropriately thankful. So first, we have to understand what it means to be appropriately in need. King David understood this perhaps better than anyone else. Psalm 22, 1 through 2 are David's words, and they were quoted by somebody rather famous later on. David said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" These are the words of Jesus on the cross. David said them first, "Through the urging of the Spirit, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest." David knew what it meant to recognize his life, as the prophet Isaiah says, as rags, as filthy rags. David knew what it meant to fail. David knew what it meant to be a spiritual leper in need of God's mercy. David knew what it meant to be appropriately thankful. This is Psalm 22, 1 through 2, if you want to look it up. The only reason that I say that is because the very next few verses, the next three verses to be specific, are when David then turns a corner, and that's what we're going to do today, and go from this place of recognizing what we are, recognizing and owning that we're spiritual lepers, to God's answer to that equation so that we can then find ourselves healed and appropriately thankful. Verse 3 starts off with a yet. I love yets in Scripture. I think we should use yets all the time in everyday language. Because yet signifies a change in thought. Yet signifies a change in pattern. And so you have the close of verse 2. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. Verse 3, yet you are holy. Enthroned in the praises of Israel, in you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. This verse 3, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. This is idea that David wants to recognize his filth. He wants to recognize that he is forsaken. He wants to recognize that he is a spiritual leper, that he is spiritual rags before God. And yet he desires to be in the throne room of praises where God is. David recognizes he's not where he wants to be. So two chapters over, he's still writing Psalm 24, verse 3 through 5, the answer happens. And it starts with this question, verse 3. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? Who shall enter into the throne room that he is hung upon? Who shall do that? Verse 4. It is he, listen, Listen, it is he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. So you have in verse 3 this question, who can get up there as filthy as we are? And then you have verse 4, the answer, oh, it's him who has clean hands. And then you look at your own hands and you're like, okay, I want to be there and I'm filthy. Yeah, it's him who has clean hands who can make it there, but I don't have clean hands. So how do we get clean hands? How do we get clean hands so that we can present ourselves to God in his throne room of grace, so that we can be healed, so that we can find holiness, and so that we can be cleansed? This is the question that leads us to the place of appropriate thankfulness. Our God made a way for our hands to be clean once again through the cross of Jesus Christ, and for this we can be thankful. He did this through the cleansing blood of his righteous sacrifice, and he made us right in the presence of God Almighty. Paul tells us that God saved us not because of our works, because that wouldn't do it, but that God saved us according to two things. And people don't tie this together. So today I'm going to rip these two concepts apart for you, because I'm really tired of people using them in an interchanging way, because they don't actually belong together. They belong together in holiness, but they're not the same word. And it's according to his own, ready? Mercy and grace. Paul tells us that God saved us not based upon our works, because that wouldn't do it, but that God saved us according to his own mercy and grace. Mercy and grace are not the same thing. Not the same thing. Stop using them the same way. If you are, then you're wrong. There is two paths, okay, that intertwine, that are inside each other, and one is mercy and one is grace. And this is the way that God chose to save us, and this is the way he told to cleanse our hands. And I'm going to give you the scriptures so that you can walk it all out in your mind. Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. This is Paul talking to the church in Ephesus. Listen to what he says. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. This verse encapsulates the entire sermon that I'm giving, but I recognize it's a little bit hard to comprehend, so we're going to break it down to even something smaller. Hebrews 4:16 says this, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." This is going to be the verse, the cornerstone verse that we're going to lean into today. I told you earlier, according to David, my God, why have you forsaken me? How do I get into your throne room? Then the next verse says, God, you are holy, you are amazing, you live in this incredible throne room, this place of light and holiness and health and wholeness. God, how do I get to that place? God responds through clean hands. We recognize our hands are dirty because earlier verses says our hands are full of blood and deceit and wickedness and darkness. We are born dying. So how do we get clean hands? And Paul says two ways, through obtaining grace and finding mercy. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So you have to break this down now. You have to understand the difference in these two. And then in this way, you can have clean hands, so that in this way, you can present yourself holy in a full, thankful relationship with God. Titus 3, 4 through 5. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. This is the best way to break down the difference between grace and mercy. Okay? He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. Mercy is the washing of regeneration. Mercy is brand newness. Mercy is being reborn. Mercy, in a sense, is God saying all of this stuff that is owed to you is now removed. You no longer have this debt. You are reborn. You are a new person, okay? It's the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Grace is a constant renewal. It's blessings that God gives you that you don't deserve. Do you see the difference yet? Grace is what we get that we do not deserve. Okay, we'll start with that. I'll put it up there. It is the renewal of the Holy Spirit, as I said. Grace is what we get that we do not deserve. Grace is extending kindness to the unworthy. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is divine assistance for regeneration and sanctification. Mercy is basically the opposite of grace. Mercy is the washing of regeneration. Mercy is something that we don't receive even though we do deserve it. Okay? Mercy is what we do not get that we rightly have coming to us. Mercy is deliverance from judgment, to be born again. To summarize the difference, I'll put it up. Mercy is God not punishing us as our sins deserve, and grace is God blessing us despite the fact that we do not deserve it. So you walk into a courtroom and you're sitting across the table from a person, a boy or a girl, who has ran their car due to intoxication, due to some terrible lack of judgment into your life and wrecked parts of your life. Mercy is saying, when the judge says that the sentence is up to you, I hold them not guilty. I release them for this great sin against my life. That's mercy. And that's the end of mercy. Mercy is not allowing them to take the punishment they deserve. Grace is buying them a new car, giving them a job, meeting with them, counseling them, coming alongside them. Grace is a daily renewal of relationship. Mercy is saying, all these things you do deserve because of your own sin, I remove that debt. Grace is walking alongside the now debt-free person, daily renewing them with the presence of your grace that they don't deserve. The difference between mercy and grace is vast, and yet it is these two things that Paul and other writers say are critical to understanding fully what it means to be a transformed person. So know this, though. This is important before I move on. If you haven't yet been saved, then what you're actually missing is mercy. There's something in the Bible called common grace. Common grace is why sometimes people will say, I don't understand why good things happen to bad people. I don't understand how that can be. Because there's something in the Bible called common grace. Grace that God allows people who are evil to live. It's a common grace. There's a more specific grace, a more Holy Spirit grace that is directly related to believing Christians. But the reality is common grace covers everybody. You don't see people. I mean, God knew Hitler would do what Hitler do and still let him live as a child. He was under common grace. You can take all kinds of evil people or things in this world and understand them from this perspective. But here's what someone like Hitler, here's what someone like someone who does something incredibly evil and turns their back from God is missing. It's not grace, it's mercy. People without God are missing mercy. They are not reborn, they are not renewed. And so because they are missing this mercy, they therefore have the wrath of God upon their life. They therefore live in such a place that they actually have to carry their own sins. They have to bear their own sins. Their hands must carry the weight of all of their own poor decisions. There are no other hands. They are truly hands filled with blood, and there is no mercy to make those hands clean. There is no rebornness. There is no relinquishing of debt. They are people. If you are someone who's never accepted Christ, you are responsible for every bad thing you've ever done right now. Because you're free, right? Make your own decisions. That's awesome. You're just responsible for all of them. As long as you're good with that, you're fine. I, on the other hand, as a Christ follower, recognize I continue to make poor decisions, and so I follow the decisions through the Bible and the Holy Spirit's prompting that God wants me to make. And I fail sometimes, but you know what? Because of mercy, He covers me. And so I live in a place where not only am I covered through His mercy and my mistakes, but through His grace, I am consistently renewed. Renewed, renewed, renewed. I'm shared with, I'm talked with, I'm convicted, I'm disciplined. All of these things are things that come out of grace. But mercy, man, mercy, that's what came from the cross. The mercies of God that are renewed every morning, the mercies of God that through grace were brought into my life. This is what came through the cross of Jesus Christ. Through placing our trust in Jesus, we can experience this true salvation. Two statements then that tie obtaining grace and finding or obtaining mercy and finding grace to the cross. Through Jesus' nail-pierced hands, Christ doesn't give us what we truly deserve, death. This is obtaining mercy. We deserve death. Christ took that death for us. Therefore, we obtained that mercy. But instead, gives us what we do not deserve, and that's life. This is finding grace. It's through the mercies and the grace of God that Peter says, 1 Peter 1, 3 through 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. This is the clearest breakdown, once again, of you needing to recognize your incredible need and desire for mercy and grace. Mercy is an inheritance that is imperishable. Or go back one slide, please. Mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Mercy is new life. Next slide. Grace is the inheritance that is imperishable. It's unperishing. It's renewing all the time, undefiled and unfading. These are where Peter, this is where Paul, this is where so many of the writers are coming from when they go, look, you can't just do good and go and be with God. You can't just go, hey, I washed myself, I'm cleansed up, I'm good. Listen, I want to be part of this movement. No, you have to recognize that without Christ speaking through the cross his words of love over your life, that you are leprous spiritually, that you are gathered with other leprous people, and that you come to Christ and you are missing the throne room. You can't get to the throne room. You are, as the lepers were, at a distance. And you say to him, have mercy on us. Make us new. And God says what? What does Jesus say? He says, go to the priest. Do you know who is our new priest? Jesus. You know what he's saying? He's saying, go to me. You want to be new? I'll make you new. But it's more than just me saying you're healed. It's you having faith to go to me. To be renewed, they had to go to the priest. We, to be renewed, don't just fall to our knees and go, God, save us from our sins, which is where everybody stops. That's why you and I are so far from adequately thankful. It's incredible. Because we recognize that our hands and fingers were grown back, but we don't recognize, like 9 out of 10, that we should have went back to Christ, the great priest of all, fell to our knees and said, what? Thank you. And so we don't do it. And so we live our lives pointing out to everybody how we're healed and how we're clean and how we have our family back and how we're no longer addicted and how things are so good in our life, but we don't live our lives proclaiming gratefulness, thankfulness, and praises to God. And so we're off and we're missing the throne room because we don't go to the priest. We've got to go to the priest. We've got to be people who are adequately thankful. If you can picture this through the cross of Jesus Christ, we are given both the mercies and the grace of God, offering complete relational forgiveness. Forgiveness is mercy and restoration. Restoration is grace. Through the sacrifice of his nail-pierced hands, ours, once bloody, can be again clean, allowing us to raise them in full thanksgiving for all that God has bestowed upon us. I have a feeling most of this sermon was for me, so I apologize because I'm not exactly what I said the last 20 minutes. I have been deeply convicted by my lack of thankfulness to God. I am deeply thankful for my family, and I am deeply thankful for, I thought I was, for this church, and I am deeply thankful for my health, and there's so many things, and my son returned home, I am deeply thankful, but you know what I realize? I always want more. I want more for my kids. I want more for this church. I want more for my son. I want more for my marriage. I want more. I want more. I want more. I want to be more healed than I am. And I've realized through this very message that I serve a God who has already given me more than I deserve. Through his forgiveness and restoration, he has shown me his mercy and his grace. He has, through his nail-pierced hands, made my hands clean so that I can raise him in worship. As the song said, I am overwhelmed because of his mercy. I am overwhelmed because he has shown me that I can never be thankful enough. But I can be more thankful than I am. I can be more focused upon why that I exist, and that is to please him because of his healing hands in my life. Because of my clean hands, I can fold them together in prayer and give thanks to God above for his blessings in my life. And it will be something he hears, not what the psalm said, where he turns his eyes because of the blood on my hands. He can hear me. He can see me. And I can give thanksgiving from a truly holy perspective. If we can do this, if we can be a church that gives thanksgiving, we can be a church that worships. If we can be a church that worships, we can be a church fully led by God, focused upon him, not a building, not provision, not anything else, fully worshiping God from two clean hands that are response that come from two pierced hands, one mercy, one grace that cover everything in my life that have made me new and that renew me every morning so that I never become the old self that I once was. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the message that you need to hear today. And if you don't know God, you have no mercy. If you know God and you're not proclaiming his mercy, then I don't know what you are. You're like a clean person living in the leprous colony. You don't even know that you're free. You just live among the sickness and the darkness because you've never taken time to remove the clothing of familiarity from your life and expose yourself to the mercies of God, to see yourself new, so that you can move in his graces towards everyday renewal. This is all that Christianity is about, being renewed through the mercies of God day after day after day after day. This is why no one can take us from the hand of the Father, because we are renewed. His grip is renewed. His spirit is renewed. His power is renewed. We don't diminish. We do not fall away. Everyone's so worried about this world and its darkness. Bring the darkness. I'll just shine brighter. Because we will be renewed. Do you think God is concerned about our world and, oh, I never thought it'd get this bad? I don't think he is. I don't think he's stressed. You know what I think he wonders? I think on Sunday morning he surveys this crowd of worship and he watches a few people who truly worship from a place of thankfulness and mercy, from grace and mercy-filled worship. And I think, you know what he wonders? I believe this, and so I'm gonna press this over you. I think he wonders, like he did with the lepers, where's the other nine? There's a lot of people worshiping out there, but there's only a few that really worship from this place of mercy and grace. Where's the other nine? We're not all of you saved. We're not all of you freed from the bonds of death. We're not all of you one day born again, those of you who have accepted the mercies of God, and yet you worship from a place of blindness and darkness. I know I have. Where's the other nine? Somewhere between their healing and the priest, they got distracted. And their blessings became gods to them. And they lost their way. And so I think he does exactly for us, for those who can come to the place where we are today. And he says to those that can worship from the place that the one leper worshiped, the one leper was thankful, and he says, your faith has made you well, and he renews. And we leave here different than we came. That's my entire plan today, was to leave here different than I came. And 9 o'clock beat me up, and now 11 o'clock beat me up. And I'm going to leave here different than I came. I think that for the first time, maybe in my whole 37 years, I am appropriately grateful. First time. How sad is that? First time. And yet my God, through his mercies and his renewing grace, has never left me, has never forsaken me, and promises me a new start and a new way. But I'll tell you what, I will never fold my hands at Thanksgiving again without remembering his nail-pierced hands that cleansed mine so that I could pray to him, so that I could enter his throne room, so that I could have a relationship with the God who loves me so. I'm going to have the worship team come up, because I don't have a lot of other words, I think, that would be valuable to you right now. I'm going to let God finish doing what he's doing in me. We also have this red envelope offering, so I'm going to take that now, although our focus is going to be on this worship. Again, all of these funds go towards the Christmas thing that we're doing that really isn't a way of being thankful to God and giving to God. 100% of the funds go to offset that event. But the primary thing that I want to do is just spend a minute, fully sitting in this place of thankfulness to God. We have so much to be thankful for spiritually. The mercies of God and the grace of God is more than enough to sustain our lives for the remainder of the time we have here. And so can we just, with joy in our hearts, come to that place and allow the overwhelming love of God in our lives to flow from us. So will you pray with me? Lord, I want to start by asking your forgiveness for my lack of appropriate thankfulness. Lord, I ask that you would continue to convict me until this part of me has been resolved. Lord, that I would see your blessings, I would see your mercies, I would see your grace, that I would be, God, someone who does come back to you and is thankful that you have saved a wretch like me. Lord, may there be others in this room who also have the beautiful, beautiful blessing of conviction in their lives right now. That God, maybe they have focused on the wrong things. Maybe their lives have been built around the wrong things when they should have been built around the nail-pierced hands of the Savior as he proclaims mercy and grace over his children. And so Lord, in that vein, I lift up every person in this room. I ask God that you would bless us. I ask God that you would just walk with us. I ask God that you would convict us. I ask God that you would forgive us. I ask God that you would discipline us. I ask God that you would remind us. I ask God that you would renew us. And I ask God that you would encourage us in whatever place we are, that your mercies and your grace are forevermore and forever waiting for children who want to come to you and proclaim you their Savior and Lord. God, for any person in this room that has not accepted you as Savior and Lord, I pray that they would pray that prayer. It's not a magic prayer. It's a heart change, God, that they would proclaim themselves your child and you their God, that they would proclaim that they need your mercies, that they need your grace, that they need, God, to be appropriately thankful, and that they would feel the ever incredible presence of your saving spirit as it renews them from the inside out. And so, Lord, we from this place now, we proclaim you our God. We proclaim, God, our thanksgiving appropriately to you. We lift you high, God, for all that you are, for all that you are doing, God, for all that you are planning, for every way that you are blessing. We lift you high, we lift you high, we lift you high. We praise you, Father, for you are our God of thanksgiving, and to you alone, alone, we dedicate our lives in praise. Amen. Amen.